Well, good morning. It's great to be with all of you today. Do you have a Bible with you this morning? I'm going to be taking those out if you haven't already. I'm opening in my Bible to John chapter 5, and I'd invite you to join me there as well. John chapter 5. It's where we're going to spend most all of our time together this morning. And I'd echo the sentiments that Willie expressed earlier for those visiting with us today. We have a great number out with us, and we're just delighted to have you here with us, whether you're just traveling or whether you're visiting from the community, whatever the case may be. We're so happy to have you, and we hope you'll have occasion to come back and to be with us very soon. And you may have heard Willie mention that our main preacher and evangelist, Gail Tolles, he's at a gospel meeting this weekend. And so what you get today is maybe our seventh or eighth string preacher today, just to give you some reassurance on that. So you're in good hands there. But I'm excited to open God's word together. And I hope we can be encouraged and uplifted from our time together. Now, I'll tell you something that happened just last week, actually. And it's a little bit funny now. It wasn't quite as funny at the time. But most days, I'll take our dogs for a walk. We have two of them. And so I'll take them for a walk in the afternoon. It's about the same time every day. It's the same route, the same streets. And we always go past this one house on that walk that has these two large, just angry dogs in the backyard. And so every time you pass by, they come running around the side of the house to the fence, and they just slam into this fence gate, just growling and barking, you know, that kind of growl that kind of makes your hair stand up on the back of your neck a little bit. And so I'm taking them for a walk just last week, same as always, and we pass this house. And everything happens just like it normally does. They come running around that backyard, and they slam into that fence gate. Except on this day, that fence gate hadn't been latched. And so it goes open, and they just come sprinting right through that gate. And they get out, and they just lock on right to me. Right? And then they're staring at me, and they just have this look on their face. Like they've been waiting for this day for years now. Every day, they've just been waiting for this. And so I'm standing there, and I have this leash that kind of goes around your waist, and it ties and clips on, and it goes to the dogs, and I like it. It's really convenient. It's comfortable. You tie it on. It's hands-free, and so it's really convenient in that way. It is not so convenient when you need to move a large distance very quickly. And so I'm standing there, and I'm literally tethered in place in the road. And these dogs are just sprinting towards me, you know, their ears back and their teeth out, just growling, snarling. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, this is it. This is how it all ends for Brother Evan. It's the end of the line. And I don't know what happened. They started running. I don't know. They saw a squirrel. They saw someone that was maybe even easier prey to go and get. I don't know. And they took off somewhere else, and it was that was it. But there was a moment there where I was just standing in that road, and I felt kind of stuck there. I felt really kind of helpless, just standing there, even just for a moment. And I imagine most all of us at some point in our lives have felt something along those lines, where we kind of feel stuck, or maybe we don't really have any answers. Maybe it's just a brief moment. Maybe it's a whole season of our lives where we feel something along those lines, where we look at a situation that's in front of us and it just seems that it's bigger than we know how to handle. And maybe you felt that way physically or emotionally, maybe even spiritually sometimes, where it just seems that there's part of our lives and we just can't change them enough on our own. And that could be a difficult thing to confront and to navigate. You know, when we read through the gospel accounts, we read about Jesus confronting all kinds of different things during his ministry. And sometimes that involved the religious leaders, right? The scribes and the Pharisees. And we kind of talked about that several months back, where they would constantly oppose him and try to trap him in some way. And so we read about Jesus confronting that hypocrisy. And in other times, it's confronting misunderstanding. Right, and a lot of times from his own disciples that were following him, who were really struggling to understand who he really was and what he was able to do. But the passage that we're going to look at this morning, we see Jesus confront something much different than those things. He's not going to find opposition in the form of arguments or accusations here. He finds something that's really much heavier than all of those things. And so he's going to walk into the pool of Bethesda in this passage, and Jesus confronts helplessness. And he's going to find people who have run out of options and who have run out of hope. And so it's there in that place of complete helplessness that Jesus begins to reveal so many lessons about how God is able to work in our lives and how he's able to heal the helpless. And so as always, we'll consider three of those points this morning, and the lesson will be yours. If you're already there in John chapter 5, let's go ahead and begin reading, and we'll start in verse 1 of John 5. And the text says, "After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there's a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the disabled, the blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' 'Sir,' the disabled man answered, 'I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me.' 'Get up,' Jesus told him, 'pick up your mat and walk.' And at once the man was healed. He picked up his mat and he started to walk. And now that day was on the Sabbath." And we'll stop right there in the text. So John tells us that near this sheep gate in Jerusalem, there's this pool called Bethesda. And now for the longest time, this place was nowhere to be found. They had no idea where this was. And so there was even many that actually questioned John's gospel account because of it. Right, he's talking about this whole passage with this pool, and there's no pool, so can we even believe what John's saying? And then in the late 1800s, there was a German archaeologist that actually uncovered the location and actually discovered two separate pools that are there. And wouldn't you know it, it was surrounded by five colonnades or shelters, just like John describes. And so, I mean, don't you just love it when science and archaeology can finally catch up to the Bible here? And so you can actually go to this pool today, and you can actually see what's been partially excavated here. And this is what it looks like. And if you were picturing, you know, this small kind of little kiddie pool, you know, one of those plastic little things that you can kind of get from Walmart, that's not the case at all. What they actually found were these two pools that are just massive in size here. I mean, think about two Olympic-size swimming pools that are adjacent to each other here, and you can kind of see just how deep those pools were as well. And this here is just an artist rendering of what that may have looked like based on the excavation, what that could have looked like when Jesus was actually there. And now it's important to understand about this place that it's believed that given the area there may have been some kind of natural spring systems there that kind of fed these pools in some way or another and would sometimes change that flow from those springs. And so when there was a change in pressure or flow, you know, sometimes you can get this bubbling or a stirring effect of some kind from that, right, if you've ever seen natural springs before. And so people would gather here historically because they believed that when this water would stir up in that way, that if they were the first one into the water, well, then something incredible would happen, and then they could be healed. And now, did anything actually miraculous or divine actually happen with that pool itself? I can tell you with complete confidence that I have no idea. Whether anyone was actually healed by this pool or whether it was just a legend or a superstition of some kind, I don't know. It really doesn't even matter because it doesn't change a single thing about the story. And all that really matters is that people believed that they could receive healing from this pool. And so that's why they would go and they would gather around here. And so that's exactly what John says in verse 3, that lying there was a large number of the disabled, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And so this is a place that's clearly filled with people whose lives had been shaped and had been affected by suffering in some way. You have people here that can't see, they can't walk, people that can't change their situation really in any way. And so they would gather here, and they waited for that water. But then John he draws our attention here to one man in particular. And he says in verse 5, now there was a man there who had been invalid for 38 years. It's out of everyone that's gathered around this pool, and judging by the size that they've uncovered, this could have been hundreds, it could have been thousands. I mean, these are massive pools. And out of all of these people, this one man who may have been even the most helpless there among them, I mean, 38 years he's been this way, the text says. I mean, that's a lot longer than many people in this time could have even lived, right, or even hoped to have lived. And so he's likely been this way for most of his life at this point. And it's this one person that Jesus hones in, and he focuses on this one man that can't move, and he's helpless. And Jesus goes right up to him. It's something that's just so simple in the text that's just mentioned in passing here. And it reveals something that's just so powerful to us, which is that God moves toward the helpless. And now John goes on to tell us even more about this, though. And he goes on to say that Jesus saw him, and he knew him, he knew his condition, how long he's been here, and so he knows the situation here. He knows this condition, he knows this man's story. Nothing about this man appears to be hidden from him here. And it's always the most simple details, sometimes, that teach us the most about our God from Scripture. That there isn't a single thing, there's not a single struggle in our lives that God doesn't see. That there's not a single burden that we carry day to day that God's not able to understand. I think sometimes we go through seasons in our life, and it feels like those things that we carry and those struggles that those are just completely invisible, right? That no one could possibly understand what that's actually like. And yet this passage reminds us it's simply just not the case. And so perhaps the psalmist said it best in Psalm chapter 8 that our brother read for us just a moment ago when he said, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. I like that word that the psalmist uses there. That God is mindful of you. You ever thought about that before? That God's mindful of you. His mind is literally full of you. The God who made all of creation has not forgotten his creation. He's mindful of you. That's exactly what we see here in this passage that we just read. Jesus doesn't simply see this man and understand him from a distance, though, does he? He sees this helpless man, and he deliberately goes to him. He doesn't sit back and wait for some sign of strength here or wait for someone to prove that they can figure out their situation and find the fix and the perfect solution for it. I mean, that's the whole premise of the gospel, isn't it? And Romans chapter 5 tells us just that. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. It's God moving towards us when we were helpless. And that's exactly what we see here. This man has little or nothing to offer, really. No strength, no ability to change his condition here. And that should be so encouraging for us today. So encouraging to understand that the very place where this man felt the most helpless and the most useless was the exact place where Jesus went and he met him. And that's a truth that reaches right into our lives today, doesn't it? It's often the very place where God is willing to meet you and willing to meet me in my weakness and begin some of his best work. Because the God revealed in this passage is a God that sees and who knows, who is mindful of his people. And so God moves toward the helpless. Let's go back to the text here for just a moment. Let's take a closer look at what happens next after this. Right at the end of verse 6 there, because this is really an important part of what takes place here. And so now Jesus has just now approached this man, and he begins by asking him this question here. And now Jesus did this all the time, really, right? Especially when he was interacting with people and he was going to heal them and do something in that way, he would often ask questions right, to try and get them to think a little more and think about who exactly he was and what he was really able to do. And so he would often ask things like, what do you want me to do for you? Or do you believe that I can do this? And here in this passage, Jesus asks a question that almost makes you kind of stop and read the verse again when you look at it. And so he asks him, do you want to be made well? It kind of seems like a strange question to ask this man, doesn't it? And I mean, of all the questions I could think of that might be up there, I mean, I don't know, this one's at the top of the list. I mean, this is a man whose life has been shaped and affected by this condition for so long now. It's like, well, of course he wants to be made well. What do you mean? Why wouldn't he, right? But of course, Jesus' question, they always reach so much deeper than the things that we see on the surface. I mean, this would be like us going out and walking up to someone that doesn't have a home and is living outside in the street and saying, hey, don't you want a home? Don't you want your life to be different than this? Yeah, that's really what Jesus is getting at here. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be different today than you were yesterday? This state, this condition that you're in now, this isn't who you're supposed to be. Your condition is not your identity. And when we read next how this man's going to respond to Jesus, it really tells us quite a lot about what has happened, I think, to him over time. Because if you look, Jesus asks what is really a yes or no question here, but the man doesn't say yes or no, does he? He says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me. And so he launches into this explanation of all of the reasons, all the ways that his condition is never going to change. And he says, Jesus, look, this isn't possible. Yeah, I want to be made well, but this don't you know how it works here, Jesus? Look, the water stirs. If you want to be healed, you've got to be the first one in. That's how it works around here. And Jesus asks him about his desire to be different. And this man immediately starts talking about all of his limitations, all of the reasons that's not ever going to be able to happen. And so after all these years, it's really not hard to understand what's happened here. I mean, 38 years is a long time. I mean, 38 years that this man has woken up the same day, the same way, each and every day, the same way he's always been, completely helpless to change any of that. And just laying by this pool that he's not even ever going to be able to get into on his own. And so it's not difficult to see here that his condition was no longer something that just afflicted him. It's just become who he was. And everything that he says and everything he does, it's just through the framework of this condition at this point. And so when Jesus asks him this question, it forces him to confront something deeper, though. Do you actually want to be different than you are right now? Are you ready to give up this condition, this identity? Because the thing is that the second that this man stands up, that old, helpless version of him, it no longer exists. And so at this point, if he's not the helpless man by the pool, then who is he? And that's where the story starts to dig into our lives a little bit, I think. Because spiritually, it's a dangerous thing when we allow ourselves to be defined by all of those things that maybe once made us broken. And that's exactly why Ephesians chapter 4, right, where we're familiar with this passage, telling us to put off the old self, to be renewed, put on the new self, right? Our failures and our struggles yesterday, they have no relevance to who we are now in Christ. But that kind of difference, that kind of change, it can only happen if we want that to be the case. And so Jesus is asking him this simple question, do you want to be made well? And really, it's a fair question, right? I mean, there's a lot of people in the world today that don't want to be made well. There's a lot of people who are perfectly comfortable with the way that they're living, and they're comfortable living and dying in their sins, having never known Jesus. They don't want to be made well. And so Jesus asks this question, and it confronts people in Christ Church as well. I mean, there's Christians that have held on to anger and bitterness for so many years. And somewhere along the way, that anger just becomes a part of who they are. It kind of becomes their personality, right? And they just carry it and they feed off of it. And they kind of like it that way, right? They don't want to let that go. They don't want to be made well. And there's Christians who enjoy gossiping and talking so much because it makes them feel relevant and like they're in the know of everything going on around them, and they don't want to let that go. They don't want to be made well. But all those things, Jesus is trying to get them to understand, the things that may have defined you before, following Christ means that those things are now behind us. They're no longer a part of who we are. And so Jesus, he's trying to get this person to understand that he can be made well, but the condition that's held him down for so many years, it's got to go. And if he's not okay with that, he's going to have to stay down there on the mat where he is. And so whatever struggles, whatever things that we go through and that we carry, whether that's physical or spiritual, in whatever way, we can't allow those things to define us. Our condition, it's not our identity. And now notice how Jesus responds here, picking up in the text. In verse 8, Jesus says to the man, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." He doesn't even really bother to comment on what he said or on the pool and this whole framework and system that this person has. He kind of just bypasses it all together and ignores it. And instead, he commands him to just get up. And now thinking about this man, I can probably imagine what this command may have sounded like to someone that hadn't stood up before and walked in 38 years. I can just imagine what had to be going through this guy's head at this moment here was Jesus was really asking him to do something that wasn't even possible for him to do. But there's something much different about this day, isn't there? And what's different about this day isn't that Jesus is going to make him first in line at the pool that day. It's not that somehow this man's going to be the first one in when the water's stirred up here. What's different about this day is that the Son of God is there to meet this man's need at the pool of Bethesda on this day. And he's going to speak to him here. And when the Son of God speaks and commands, that carries real power. Right? I mean, if you or I had shown up on this day and we could say to this person 1,000 times to pick up your mat and to walk, and it wouldn't be any good. It wouldn't make any difference in the world. But when the Son of God shows up and he says it and he commands him, it's entirely different. Because when Jesus says to this man with legs that are just completely dead to get up and to walk, those words have the ability to empower him to do something that he can't do on his own. If only this man is willing to listen and to obey what Jesus is commanding him to do. That's where real change and real healing can take place. Right? Healing begins with obedience. And so Jesus so frequently throughout the New Testament would often tie healing and miracles to a command of some kind that always required some kind of action from the person that he's interacting with. Right? And so here this man had to be thinking that day that look, this isn't possible. I can't do this on my own, Jesus. And if that's what he was thinking, he would have been absolutely right. He can't do it on his own. I mean, that's why he's been this way for 38 years now, right? But that's just the thing. Jesus isn't asking him to do this on his own. He's right there with him, and he's asking him to just obey and have enough faith to listen and do what he's telling him to do. And so Jesus says to get up and walk. And the text says that he was healed, but this man had to act and had to stand up before he knew what the outcome of that was going to be. He had to obey and trust what Jesus was telling him to do before he could see what the results of that were. And that's often how faith works. I mean, I think if we're honest, we would much prefer the alternative where we can see some kind of evidence beforehand, right? I mean, that's typically what we prefer. Some kind of reassurance, some kind of a guarantee, right? But all throughout Scripture, faith, it so often requires obedience before we can see that reassurance play out. Right? I mean, that's why Noah started building his ark long before that rain started coming down. That's why Abraham had to go and had to leave his home before he had any idea of where exactly he was going, what was that going to look like. And so here this man, he stands up and he has no idea whether his legs are going to work and support him or not. But that's what obedient faith does, though. It acts on what Jesus has said and commanded, even when the outcome isn't yet visible. And so that's exactly what happens here. This man listens to what Jesus tells him, and he does something he hasn't done in a very long time, and he stands up. And then he picks up his mat. For so many years, that mat that had carried him, that he had likely lived on and laid on, that mat that he had relied on, and it was essentially a symbol of just how weak and how helpless he really was in his condition. And now he stands up and he picks up that mat. And so the very thing that just moments before put all of his weakness on full display, he now stands up and he holds it in his hands as evidence of his healing. The truth is, those things that maybe defined our brokenness at one point can often become evidence of the work that God has done in our lives. And it all begins with obedience. Let's think back just one last time here to this pool as we come to a close here this morning. And just the size of this pool, the two pools really, and the hundreds and then maybe thousands, who knows, that would have been surrounding these pools on that day. So many people that Jesus goes over to this one man, right? But there's likely so many people there. He would have had to have walked through them and would have had to have passed them and stepped around them and stepped over many of those people just to get here to this one man. And so then while this man is healed and he got up and walked away, they're all still sitting and lying there by this pool, having just been stepped over. You ever felt that way before? You ever felt stepped over? Like you're just sitting there watching, and it seems like everyone else is moving, everyone else is going forward, and everyone else is having their prayers answered. And they're receiving all these things that you've been looking for. And you're still sitting there wondering why nothing's changed for you. I mean, people feel that way all the time. But something that's important to understand with this story here, every one of these people that were at the pool that day, they were there because they believed that the answer to their problem, it was waiting for them there in that pool. And so they're sitting there, probably staring at this water, waiting for it to move, and the answer to what they really needed is standing right there among them. And if some of those people had just looked up from that pool just long enough to recognize that the Son of God was standing there with them, just maybe they could have walked out of there that day different than how they got there. I think that same thing can be true for all of us. I mean, sometimes we spend so much time and energy fixating on all the things that we think are going to fix our problem and make our lives so much better that we lose sight of the one thing that actually will make it better. And that's really the great thing to understand with this story and in this passage. That if you walked in here today or really any day and you feel kind of helpless, like you're stuck and you're discouraged and in whatever way that might be, you feel helpless, that you don't have to walk out and leave feeling that way. Because the same Jesus here in this passage that walked into the pool of Bethesda and made this helpless man well, he's able and he's willing to do the very same for you and me and for anyone that would come to him in obedient faith. So that's our lesson for this morning. Thank you so much for your kind attention, as always. So what about you this morning? Are you here today and ready to be made well? Are you ready to put away the things of this world and that old identity you may have had, and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Or can we pray for you or encourage you in some way, whatever those needs might be? Do you desire to do that today? Won't you let it be known? Come forward now while we stand and sing.